Alma chapter 30. In the first five verses, it tells us that peace was established in the land, and that they had peace because they endeavored to keep the commandments of God and to obey the law of Moses. And the reason they obeyed the law of Moses is that was what they were told to do at that time. It then says in verse 6, a man named Korihor comes into the land, and he preaches to them against all the prophecies that they have been taught. And it then explains that they really can't do anything to him because he claims or he says that this is his belief, and it therefore would be unequal if they did anything to him. And this is where we get a clear explanation in verses 7, 8, 9, and 11 of what equality is. And it says that it's equality before God. And that's how they define it. And then it says that you can have your choice whether you want to serve God or serve man. You see, that's the problem in our government today. And the government of man is when men have the government, they claim you have to serve them. But when they're a government of God, they say yes, you can serve God, but you can also if you want to go off and serve your own mind and man or whatever man tells you, then you go do that. But see, again, make that very clear. As we see in our government today, it claims that you serve and follow your leaders of the church, of government, of business. You follow man, and you do not have the right to follow God unless you'll do what they say, unless you do what these men say also. Well, it then says that they only punish according to crimes. And again, the interesting thing in these crimes is that it includes adultery. We used to include that in our country, but it is not included anymore. We don't consider that a crime, and it shows that that we have picked up the ways of the beliefs of Korihor indeed. That we believe that that these laws, that adultery is no crime, and so we should go after the lusts of our own heart and whatever man wants. And this is what Korihor was preaching. And so our country has come down to believe in the beliefs of Korihor. I feel very impressed now to go back and re-explain the idea of equality. That again, it is equality before God, meaning that you have your choice, as it says clearly there, to serve God or serve man. And when you serve God, then you do what he says. You make him your head in your government, how you run your government, how you run your business, how you run everything. But man, when you say to serve him, he runs everything, and he in fact makes himself a false god. But when man is in charge, he does not give you the choice to serve God, meaning that you cannot say, I will set up a community where everything I do in my life, everything. Remember, in our life, we are to serve God, and that this life is totally a preparation to meet God. So our everything we do in this life is focused on doing God's will and preparing to go unto him. But when man is in charge, he says, oh yes, you can worship God, but then he defines it for you, and he says, well, that's where you go to church on Sunday, and you be a good person. And we're not against you being a good person, but they are. But at the same token, they say you have to enter their economic system. You must do business their way. You must do what their government tells you to do. And they take complete control over your life and the major part of your life. And you must do what they say. And then on the side, you can worship God. So you don't have your choice under their system of whether you serve God or them. You must serve them, and you can serve God second. And under God, he says, you can serve me, or you can go somewhere else and serve man. But that is indeed your choice in the land. Again, make that clear and try and feel in your heart that when you have government of men like we have today, you don't have the choice to serve God. Well, in verses 12 through 18, we learn that Korihor teaches humanism, and that just is that man is all there is, and how good a man is and how lucky he was in what he was born with, that is what is of value, and the value and how well he can talk, that's where value is, and how well he can play baseball, that's where his value, that's value, and all value is in man. He preaches that hope binds man down, and he preaches, therefore, looking towards Christ or at Christ and believing and following Christ is binding them down to things that aren't clear. And then they, and as he's really trying to say, then what is man supposed to do? He's confused, and he doesn't know what to do because he can't see those things, and all he then have is just some false hope. And that all there is the world and what is physical. And that's what this humanism is. Well, again, why did the people believe Korihor? Because they had lost the spirit. See, those who follow Christ, they knew it wasn't just some hope in Christ that he's going to come and wash away their sins, and that's all they did all day is go do the ordinances and performances of the law of Moses, and that was it. And then we wait to, and then we hope for Christ, and then our sins are gone, and that's our whole life. He was trying to oversimplify this. Well, the reason, the thing that was lacking was the Spirit. The people had lost the Spirit. And again, we have been taught what the purpose of the law of Moses was in a previous chapter. And so we know what it clearly was, and it did depend on having the Spirit. And those who had the Spirit, they thought they could see that, seeing that Korihor didn't have the Spirit, Korihor was missing a big element. He was missing a big piece of it. As we'll see later, he'd lost the Spirit of truth even. Meaning all men have a degree of the Spirit of truth, and if they don't put off the Spirit of God, they have their conscience, and they have this. Then comes the Spirit of truth, then comes the Spirit of God. These are just each a strengthening thing, but each man can have these if they desire it. And he didn't want these things anymore. Well, and so he had put off all the degrees of the Spirit. Well, that's what the people had too. They didn't want to sit and trust the Spirit and search the Spirit of truth and Spirit of God or their conscience or all the other varying degrees of the Spirit. They didn't want that. And so that's why the Lord says, if you lose that Spirit, then destruction comes to people, because they begin to then just look at the physical world. Well, he goes off and in verses 19 to 21, and he preaches to the people of Ammon, and they take him out of the land. We have to kind of say, well, what was the charge against him? Why wasn't he allowed in there? Well, one possibility is that he was a public nuisance. And this, and then therefore he was taken out because they weren't going to have him just hassling them on that. But again, this implies, well, why then wasn't Alma or Abinadi made a public nuisance? Well, again, we have to believe that they taught in freedom, or meaning they only taught to those that wanted to listen, and they weren't out there badgering people and using sales tactics on. So remember, in this society, they didn't allow plundering and lying like salesmen do, and so forth. So again, here's when Korihor is out doing it, he's using all these cunning tactics of the world, of which are half truths and lies and so forth, and trying to intimidate people and pushing them and then trying to say, well, if you don't come to my meeting, then that means you don't believe in freedom, and you know, just really intimidating the people. And he was being a nuisance. He wasn't just giving everybody the free choice. But we should also remember, when as missionaries of the Lord, we do it by the Spirit only, and we allow people free choice to come to it. And as we've said, if the church was honest, then it would offer a free opportunity for people to speak at it and use the church building to come and have and speak there. But if people didn't come, then that was all right too. I mean, if people spoke there and then no one wanted to come, then that's how it would be determined whether or not people listen to someone. But I think that here we can feel that. But that was not what Korihor was doing. He was out going out and badgering people and pushing people to come and listen to him and creating a nuisance rather than giving people the free choice to just think on their own and accept whether or not they wanted to listen to him. Well, then he goes to Gideon and he's taken before the high priest there. And so then... Korihor accuses them of the following in verse 23. Says that the people are bind themselves down under the foolish ordinances and performances, and that is what the people are doing. But this is kind of put on them by the leaders to usurp power and authority, he says. Now, this is kind of an important scripture, because we see that this is a true charge, and that this is accepted as being wicked and wrong. But again, we'll see later that as we keep reading on, that that Korihor is a liar, and he constantly lies, and he says things that everybody knows is untrue, but he likes to lie. But the point is that this is a true charge. He's just lying about it. But then we have to ask ourselves today, is that not what the church has done? So isn't this a true charge against the church? So we have to take it to heart. Do we have a right to bind the people down under performances and ordinances? What does that mean? It means that the leaders usurp the power of the church, and then they say, if you do not do our performances, again, there's nowhere in Scripture that talks about things how you do your home teaching and going through the list and performances of the church. How many times did you attend the temple? What's your church attendance? Do you have this calling here? And so on and so on. It goes through all these performances. Again, it doesn't talk about you coming unto God and what you're doing to perfect yourself and all that. How's the Spirit in you? Are you listening to the Spirit? Doesn't it talk about these things that have to be discerned by the Spirit? It lists the performances of the church. Have you done your genealogy? Have you got a year's supply? Have you got, see, all these physical performances. And if you don't come in there and do their performances, then you're not allowed to have the ordinances that they claim that they're the only ones that control. They're the only ones that can have that. And so therefore, if you don't do what we tell you, and then the performances continue on throughout the bishop's handbook, if you don't do this, and if you don't, if you believe in the Constitution, then that's wrong. We're not allowed to, we only believe in the laws that the men give us today. And see, these are all the performances that are given by these men. And I'm just repeating some of these to get it in your mind that there are performances laid down by the leaders of the church, and if you do not obey them, then they withdraw the saving ordinances, claiming that the ordinances do not belong to God, they belong to them, and that they're there to administer them, and so you do what they say, or they will withdraw the ordinances. And see, this is what Korihor is charging him of. But what he's charging him of is exactly what is going on in the church church today. Because again, why? Because the leaders do not have the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of the Lord, and they don't have the Spirit of judgment. They do not go to the Spirit to judge people who are worthy to partake of the ordinances. Instead, they have to judge them on these physical things that they have set up, which finally becomes down to the biggest charge, or the biggest thing you have to do to receive the ordinances are, do you follow the church leaders? And that's what it becomes, exactly what he's saying here. Is that you're saying that you claim that the prerequisite for the whole reason for the church ordinances is to get you to follow the leaders, and that's openly claimed is the requirement today. Notice it is not, do you follow the Lord and do you receive the Spirit, and it's, do you follow the leaders? And again, this is an important verse, because it exactly describes a wickedness and a wickedness of the church. Because again, all the wickedness that he claims against the church are true wickednesses. The fact is that when you get over here, Alma makes it clear that you're lying. These you're just lying, because these are not this is not what we do. Although again, they were a list of things that are wrong. Well, then he turns around, and again, in verses 24 and 25, he lies about their belief, meaning he claimed that they believe in the children are guilty and so forth, and they don't believe that, and that's expressly repugnant to the Lord, and he said so, and the people believe that, but he lies about what their beliefs are, And so then he starts to talk to him and saying how, well, this is all because of the traditions of your fathers. You start to notice here what he's doing. See, he's using the flattering words of pointing at what the Nephites point at the Lamanites for. See, the Lamanites said, hey, you have the false traditions of your fathers. Well, see, now he's pointing them, saying, see, you're just the same as the Lamanites. See, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And see, he's using this same rationale, but he's twisting it in order to make it seem, according to the mind or the surface, that this is what the truth is. Meaning, again, if a man thinking would say the traditions of the Lamanites fathers would teach them to hate and kill, but the traditions of the Nephites was to teach them to love and forgive. You see, and that's what the belief in Christ was. And just in a quick summary there, and But, you know, they're not thinking about that. You know, they're just running against these similitudes because, see, that's logic, and that doesn't get into the feeling and feelings and the spirit. It just gets into, oh, yes, we believe, we are believing in tradition just like the Lamanites. And so they would follow this because they had lost the spirit, and all they were doing was just exactly what Korah said, was looking with their eyes and their ears and their minds and not feeling according to truth in the spirit. Well, then they take him and they send him to Alma. And we have to say, well, how could they bind him and send him to Alma? What was the charge? Well, they said reviling God. And then finally in verse 30, it is affirmed that it's blasphemy. So therefore, that was a punishable charge. They don't exactly say here how they if they directly did that, but I do believe that what we're seeing is that the charge or the punishment is what the people of Ammon did. I mean, he could be cast out. That they were they believed in God, and if you wanted to go off and believe what you want, do that, but don't come in reviling against God, because that's sacred to us, and we don't allow that amongst us. We think that's the greatest of all sins. And for you to say, just because you don't believe it, that it's not important, well, then fine, we won't kill you, but you're to be cast off. And so anyway, that was the charge. Well, then he says in verse 31 that the leaders glut themselves on the labors of the followers. And well, he knew this to be wrong. And he knew it wasn't true, and what Alma says to him then in verse 32 is, I have labored with mine own hands for my support. And he says in 33, I have never received one senine for my labors. And again, and he's talking about in the church. And again, we have to ask ourselves, that's what it is. Do the leaders of the church? And now this is, notice that Alma makes it very clear. He says, since he became the ever since he became even the chief judge from that time. Well, remember, when he became the chief judge, he also became the leader of the church. That's where he starts the time. Notice how our church leaders today, well, I labored when I was younger, but now I'm a church leader. I don't labor anymore because I have my retirement, or I have the church gives me what I need according to my travel and according to my position in a business, or according to the books I now write because I'm famous. See, notice that the point is, but the leaders of the church today no longer labor with their hands, and once they become the leaders of the church. But Alma made it clear that's when he says he began, not that he didn't labor before that, but that was the time that it's important for him to stress, when I became a leader of the church, it was important from that time I received no money whatsoever, and that I labored with my hands. Well, you see, obviously don't have that day. First, they don't labor with their hands, and it's hands for their own support, and second, they do receive the C9 in various different ways. And okay, well, again, Alma said what the standard was, and he explains that clearly to Korihor. And then Alma says, so therefore, what is motivating us to do all this work? Well, what is Alma doing? He's trying to get Korihor's heart, or the people around's mind, on the fact that there must be something else. And so that's the spirit. See, they can feel it. They have the spirit of truth, and they know this is what's right, and they feel good about it. And then, as he says that they receive joy in their hearts, as the people receive joy in their hearts. Notice it's joy in their hearts. It's not any false pride as we receive today, as, oh, we're the chosen people, and so you feel proud. That's not joy in your heart. Joy in your heart is a humble thing. It's a thing you don't care about what everybody else is thinking, or what's going on, or how big the church is, or anything else. All you feel is joy in your heart. And that's what he says is motivating them, and so obviously there is something real here that's causing this joy, and that's feeling the love of Christ and feeling His Spirit and knowing following it is progressing yourself. So these things are real to a person who is really doing that, and this is their real life. But to a person who has lost the spirit, they don't understand that, and it has no meaning, and they begin to look to just the things of the world. I feel real impressed at this time again to say what the problem. This is the same problems that we have again in the church today, that people don't believe in the Book of Mormon, and they continue to try and decide. Well, let's look at the history of Joseph Smith. What was going on at the time? Could he have faked the Book of Mormon? Let's look at the history and see what people were saying. And they're looking at the history of man and the documents of man. They only care about what they can see with their eyes and so forth. They're not filling with their heart. They're not picking the Book of Mormon up and reading it and studying it and finding, is it the Word of God? Let me study it. And does it continue to expand in, like a mustard seed, my knowledge and my understanding and my spirit? And how does it feel? And what does God say about it? Let's talk to God. And God talks to me through my spirit. What does He say about it? So as we begin to study it, we see it expanding and growing, and we feel all these things. Then we know, yes, this is the Word of God. I could care less about what the history of the book was. I'm thankful it's nice that Joseph Smith cared and brought it forth. But my testimony in the Book of Mormon has absolutely nothing to do with Joseph Smith. It only has to do with the Book of Mormon itself. Here it is. Look at it. Read it. Study it. Comprehend it. Does it teach the teach of God, and teach you how to have joy in your heart? Does it teach you to grow so that you feel personal growth and you feel love and feel all the things that it talks about? So that's the power of the Book of Mormon. It's not in whether or not you know what the history of how it's coming forth was. Well, after going through all this, Korihor, and we're down about verse 36, Korihor stands firm against Alma and against God. So then Alma bears his testimony of God. And this is what he says in verses 41. He says, I have all things as a testimony that these things are true. Now he looked at Korihor and says, what actual fact do you have that God doesn't exist? All you can say is, well, he doesn't exist because we don't see him. But he says, all things testify that God is true. We have to ask ourselves, what is that? Do we really look out in the world and we see God? Oh, that's a great study, and it's a great enjoyment. First of all, we have to think about what the famous philosopher who said, I think, therefore I am. Where did thinking come in? I look at plants grow. I see all these things changing. When was it the plant decided to start thinking? And tomorrow, is a plant going to start thinking, stand up and start walking down the street? All you have to do is say the very thing, idea that you can think implies that somewhere there was an intelligence. And where did this intelligence come from? Intelligence is an entity. It's a thing. It wasn't created. It just didn't pop in one day. And so we begin to understand why the two basic things there was in the beginning and always has been is, one, intelligence has always existed, and number two is element is there. We look out, we see the earth, there it is. So therefore we now have once we see the earth, and the earth, we say there's an element there. If that element is always, that, where did that element come from? Well, before there was that, what was there? Was there just space? So you begin to feel, you know in your heart, yeah, there is an eternity. So something always was and always will be. And so we know that there are eternal things. And for all of a sudden, to when we focus on man and say, well, all there is man, well, where'd man come from? See, we begin to see there's more than man, and something had to have brought this together, and you begin to immediately feel that. Well, it talks about the motion of the planets. Anyone who take anything you want and put it outside and watch the rain hit it and watch the dust hit it and all of a sudden it disperses. Put something in water and it disperses. Things normally disperse. They don't all of a sudden form nice little blobs here and there, and then in between the sun and the earth is vacuum, is absolutely nothing. They don't form that way. They start to disperse over time. And so if in the beginning all there was this element floating around in space and then space, what brought it together? That's what he's saying. Look around you. What brought these planets together and made them actually something instead of just dust all throughout all space? See, that's the way things work. They tend to disperse. But no, all of a sudden we can see this order and we can see this motion. Something must put it together. That's something, that force had to be God. Anyone that's ever studied evolution again realizes that they will say that something had to make a decision, and then something had to act upon it to make something happen. That's what the hypocrisy of evolution is. They claim that nature decided it would be better if something happened, so it made the decision, and then therefore it moved upon itself. But it claims it had to move upon itself to do that. For instance, it only had three legs and decided it needed four, so it grew a fourth leg. And so that force that grew it came from itself, but it made a decision. So it absolutely says that it was necessary that, one, there was intelligence to make the decision, and second, there had to be a force upon it. Well, we know that that's to be true, but to sit there and act like it's something called nature is ridiculous. It came from God, and that's what he's saying. I look out there, and I can see that there had to be an intelligence, and there had to be a force upon it, and that was God. Well, then Alma goes on and says to him in verse 42, "Thou art possessed with a lying spirit." And he also said that he put off the spirit of God. See, when we have this lying spirit, we want the, what is a lying spirit? It's a spirit from the devil. The Lord isn't a liar. So in order to have that, we have to put off the spirit of God. And the spirit of God is waiting for every man. Again, it's your conscience. There's part of the spirit of God. And then we have the spirit of truth. We try to say, is that true or not? And we can ask the spirit, and we can feel it. See, that's the spirit, and we bring it there until finally we get into using that in every portion of our life. The spirit grows in us as we seek it. And it's always there. It's us seeking it, trying to discern it. And see, notice how the word's always discern it, meaning it's there. We've got to learn to understand it and use it. But it's always there to some degree, like meaning your conscience. But men like to put that off. They have to completely put that off and receive the lying spirit. I mean, you don't want to have anything to do with the spirit of truth, which is again as akin to your conscience, and it's always there if you want it. But again, men put it off, and this is what this man had to do. And now we again get the clarity of why he was even having success. The other people had decided they didn't want to follow the spirit. They more enjoyed following the sight of their own eyes and the physical world and thinking for themselves and not feeling what the spirit's saying about it or what their conscience is saying about it. And that's really where we're at today, not only in the world, but also in the church, is that we, again, believe in following men and what they say and what seems reasonable to them and not listening to the Spirit, and neither do they direct us. They don't say, listen. They say, listen to me, follow me. They do not say, listen to the Spirit, feel the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will manifest to you the truth of what I'm saying, and ask the Spirit of Christ, and he'll tell you what to do. They don't teach any of those things anymore because they have lost it themselves. In verse 46, Alma repeats that Korihor has resisted the spirit of truth, meaning it's something you resist. It comes to you if you want it. Then you have to have the strength to follow it. But you decide you don't want to listen to the spirit of truth. You decided that you don't want to follow it. You'd rather follow what you want to do and your own carnal nature. And so you begin to resist it. Again, get this feeling that the Lord gives you a conscience. He then gives you the spirit of truth. And then he'll give you his spirit if you want it. But it's always there available for you. You're the one that has to put it off. And that's what Korihor did, and that's what most men do, is they decide they'd rather follow themselves. Well, then Alma really starts putting it to Korihor, and he puts him right on the spot. And he says, okay, then, if it's only the physical things you want, that you have to have these signs, you don't care about the spirit, say again, it's this spirit thing, you know, and that's what the fight's over, that Korihor wants everybody to do things just over what's physical. And if you can't show me, then it's not physical and I can't see it, then it's not true. And well, truth again, it comes from the spirit. And so Alma says, well, then just like you said in the previous chapter, well, you'll get your own condemnation then. You'll get what you ask for. If that's what you have to have the physical, here it is. And he points his finger at him and says, okay, now I'm going to make you dumb then. And is that what you want as a sign? And then all of a sudden, Korihor begins to play a game. And he says in verse 48, I do not deny the existence of a God, but I do not believe that there is a God. Meaning, also now he's going to play the game that he really didn't deny God. See, that's all he's been really doing is denying God. See, it's the same game that we play today. Our government says, we do not deny a God. Our church, the schools say, no, we do not deny Christ. We just don't allow him to be taught here. See? And they're playing a game. And as it's said here, we don't play that game. That is a game. You are denying God, and you are denying God, Korihor. You are denying God today, the churches and the churches, the government and the schools, when you don't allow them into you. And the person you are denying God, when you don't allow him to be part of your life, and that's the spirit of truth, the spirit of his spirit, or your conscience, all these things, when all of this is not completely part of your life, and it's not the focus of your life, then you're denying him to some degree, meaning you're denying the Lord that instance of your life, that you're not single to him and single to wanting the kingdom of God. Now understand that. Let's understand that clearly. Your whole life is here given to you by God to prepare to meet Him and prepare for the next life. So any portion that you say, no, this portion of my life is for me to go out there and work for my family, take care of my family, and that doesn't include God. See, then you're denying that your whole life is in preparation for to meet God. So they say, no, this portion is not. So you're denying God that portion. And that's wrong. These people in the Book of Mormon, as we today, if our society is not structured that way, then we better get on our knees and pray the Lord that He'll restructure it, do anything we can to get it into a form that our life is 100% the Lord. And now you begin to understand a little bit. Now we're seeing the evil of our economy, the evil of our government, and the evil of our businessmen and so forth that have structured everything. Why? Because they've structured it so that they have these places they can deny God or not have God be part of it, or places where you can't do that. And that's evil. And that's a false god, because a false god is anything that detracts you from your God. And so now you have to begin and say, yes, now I know what these fanatics have been saying, that I keep saying that there's evil in the world. Anytime you rule out God to any portion of your life, that portion, whatever caused that portion, and yourself, is doing evil. Well, again, so Korihor tried to play that game. Well, nonetheless, Alma says to him, yeah, you're playing a game, so the point is, you deny God, and that's it. And he strikes him dumb. And then he confesses. And in verse 53, during that confession, he says something that's tremendous. That he says, I taught them, meaning I taught the things that he had been taught by this angel. Okay, now wait a minute. Understand again, let's study that a little bit. He was taught by an angel. That means he had physical knowledge. Now he'd already had physical knowledge that there were things like angels, and that there was something other than man. But he was running around teaching that there was only man. But now it says, so he'd had these physical manifestations, but he turns around and he still teaches the lies that the angel told him, which was obviously self-contradictory. Why? Well, it says that I taught them even until I had much success, insomuch that I barely believed that they were true. He even believed they were true, even though he knew they weren't. Why? Because when he was getting success, he liked these people coming around him. These were good things. He could see right off the bat when that angel went and told him these things, he could say, wow, people are going to follow me. They're going to listen to me. I'm going to be a big shot. Wow, they're going to think I'm really something. These are things he wanted. So all of a sudden, he says, "Damn, okay, so I learned my lesson, now make me so I can speak again." He says, no way, yeah, I'm not going to do that, because you'd go right around doing the same old thing again. Why? Because he'd already said right here, he'd made his choice. He would rather follow lies to receive the praise of man than the truth. He'd already made that decision. He had made that choice. That was in him, and I have seen this, and I testify to you that I have seen this throughout man. This desire to be a leader of other men and to control other men and have them look to you is overwhelming. And men have made that choice time and time again in the face of the truth. It's just like in the beginning of the church when Joseph Smith brought forth the Book of Mormon. Every single man around him continued to want to do it their way. They did not want to follow the Book of Mormon the way they did not want to follow the way that Joseph Smith delivered to them from the Lord. They constantly want to do it their way, and it's been the problem since the beginning. That's why, again, Zion has never been established. And that's today's the reason man wants to listen to other men who are their general authorities and their leaders. They do not want to listen to the Book of Mormon. They do not want to follow them. And when the general authority, in particular the prophet himself, Ezra Stradman, tells you to get into that Book of Mormon, that's what you're supposed to follow. That's what's supposed to be made part of your life. Not a single man wants to hear that. Not a single general authority wanted to hear that. And so, therefore, they don't do it. And yet they go off doing whatever they want. But they've been heard it from a prophet, but they just don't want to do it. So they make their decision. And that's the decision that has been made throughout the church in general, and they therefore continue in their vanities that they need to follow men. Well, after this has been done and Korihor sent on his way, then the chief judge sends a proclamation throughout the land. Well, now notice that again. He was like the President of the United States. What do you think of President of the United States sending a proclamation around the land? See, we've proven today that God does live again. and that we need to have him in our lives. And I, what would you think about that? Well, immediately he'd go up in arms. What's the president doing talking about God for? We're not supposed to have that in government. I mean, even the good Mormons would be standing out there screaming, we don't want to do it. And the good Christians, why is he interfering with us and telling us we should believe in God? And you see, that's what we do, because we've put off having God in our government and having it with us. And we've got it in our mind that God does not belong in certain places. We have believed that lie. It's the lie of Korah. Notice he said, I do not deny there is a God, meaning he's given you a little bit of room here that if you want to go off somewhere and kind of believe in God, well, that's okay. But he's turning around preaching against it, and he's trying to force everybody not to believe in God. But they, again, you know, they act like it, just like our government today, act like, well, yes, there's a little place on Sunday or some little place you can go off and believe in God, even though it's ridiculous and no one would do that. Again, try and get the spirit of that, the feel of it. Don't, my words are hard to express that. But there is that honest feeling that the Satan does have the hold of man, and he has taught in all of us that there is a place not to have God. And to the point that all of a sudden that pervades, and that is the general feeling of our lives. And so God is just a little corner or a little small section of our lives. And he continues to narrow that down and narrow it down. Until finally, even as we see in our church is ran by men and we follow men. We can't even include God there. Well, we can see the result of that. You put off God and you follow men, and the men pretty soon, they don't take care of you. As soon as you have a problem, if you're a baseball star and you're not hitting home runs, you have a problem. If you're a great talker like Korihor and you don't have a mouth anymore, they really don't like you. All they liked was Korihor's words and how he could flatter them and how he could make them feel good. And how he could help them to rationalize their sins. That's all they wanted in Korah. But now he couldn't do that. They didn't care. And so they ran over him with their horses and killed him. And he had to go out and beg. And then he had a hard time begging. They didn't want to give him food. They didn't care about him anymore. They didn't really love him. And so we saw that man is the same as the devil. When you turn to man, you're going to get the devil. And the devil, as it says in verse 60, the devil will not support his children at the last day. Or at their last day. And when it finally comes down to it, you'll see, if you go off and leave this life in a great glory, the devil is not going to support you when you get there. He doesn't care about you, and he doesn't care about anybody in his kingdom. He cares about his own hate and his own glory, and all he cares about himself. And that's all that Korihor cared about was his self and the glory that he received. We have to ask ourselves, is it when we say caring about ourselves, I'm not talking about caring about our love for the Lord and so forth. Don't try and twist those words. Talking about we care about ourselves in that when we look at other people, we want other people to glorify us, do things for us, give us of their gain. See, we care about ourselves above other people and in respect to other people. The way the Lord told us to care about ourselves is to focus on ourselves and correcting ourselves and doing that work for improving ourselves, irrespective of what is going on with everyone else. And then if you do that, then the Lord will support you at the last day.